So we're going to continue going through the book of Romans today. We're in Romans chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse 8. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Amen. So he's speaking here. He introduced himself and kind of his mission last week, and this week he's talking to the church in Rome, and he thanks God for them, and he's thankful for their faithfulness, which is spoken throughout the world. And he gives thanks to God through Jesus Christ, and we see that in the opening here, that I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all. And that's important to remember, that it's through Jesus Christ that we have access to God. He's the one that takes our prayers to God and makes our prayers available. He's the one that opened the pathway when his body was broken on the cross and the veil of the temple was torn. That was the symbol that Jesus Christ is the way to God. There's not saints that we need to pray to or anyone else. You don't need a priest. You don't have to come to church to have your prayers heard by God. Now, it's our privilege and our, as a church, to pray with one another and to pray together. And that's a privilege that we get to enjoy and that we should exercise that. But in all this, we're not bringing our prayers to the church to be heard, because the church is praying through Jesus Christ as well. It's Jesus Christ is the only mediator. In fact, we read in scriptures over in 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." He was the ransom. He paid the price for our ability to have our prayers heard and answered by God. And it's only through Christ Jesus that that's possible. And so, as he's writing this letter to Romans, he's reminding him that it's, as he thanks God through Jesus Christ, he's making his prayers through him. And he's mentioning that their faith is talked about throughout the world, Rome being the center of the Roman Empire, controlling a large portion of the world, the known world at this time. And this church that has been established there is spoken of throughout the world, and it's a testimony to them. It's truly a high praise that their leaders are seen as some of the most faithful. That the church body, not just the leaders, but the church body itself is seen as the most faithful. When they're in this seat of power where it could be tempting to water down the gospel or make allowance for certain powerful people to be part of your church, that you could have influence and a position within society, that this church has chosen not to engage in any of that, but has remained faithful. It says that their faith is mentioned throughout the whole world. It doesn't say that their number of people they have. We can assume it's fairly large. This is one of the largest cities in the world at the time, but he doesn't say that your church numbers are spoken of throughout the world, or the books that your church leaders have written are read throughout the world or spoken of, or your programs or your music ministry is spoken of throughout the world as being the best. It is the faithfulness of the church. And that is really the mark of any church in any age, is the faithfulness, not just of the pastors and the leadership, but the faithfulness of the people. That's what's being mentioned here. This highly visible church, as I said, being tempted to be swayed by all the trappings of power and to make the gospel fit that, has instead chose to remain faithful to what the gospel message is. This reputation has spread quickly about them. A reputation for faithfulness is a wonderful testimony of the working of God in this group and in any group. And truly, that's what I would hope as a pastor, that would be the reputation that we have is a faithful church. We're faithful to the teaching of Scripture. We're faithful to Jesus Christ. We're faithful to do the things that He calls us to do. This is a challenge for our churches today because the world tells us that faithfulness is, as important as that is, there's much more to be measured. How big is your church attendance? How many programs do you have? How big is your VBS program? How big are all these things that are good and can be useful when in proper order? But it's the faithfulness that matters. See, it's the faithfulness, it's the life lived faithfully that's going to be a witness to other people. You know, it's nice to be able to invite your neighbors to a church that has a myriad of programs. They've got we've got the young singles, the older singles group, the married group, the young family. I mean, it's great to have all that. It would be awesome to have those things. But if you have all those things and you don't have Jesus, if you've taken Jesus and relegated Him to a back seat so that you can have these things, then you've done it wrong. If you tried to make Jesus more appealing to a seeker-sensitive culture, you're watering down Jesus. If you water down the message that we sung earlier in the Amazing Grace, if you water down the wretchedness of human beings, then God's grace becomes less amazing. Because it's only through understanding your wretched position do you understand the amazingness of grace. Being faithful to the teaching of Scripture, the hard parts and the easy parts. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. That's easy. That one, that preaches anytime, anywhere. But as we get here further on into Romans, we're going to get some parts that are a little tougher to preach. You know, the relationships of husbands and wives and how that's supposed to look. That's not very popular nowadays. Wives submitting to husbands, that's anathema to so many people. So is your church avoiding that? Are churches avoiding that so they don't upset anybody that might put some money in their plate or invite people to their church? Because in so doing so, you lose your faithfulness. And the other part we have is the faithfulness of any given church spoken of. Can it be because our churches remain so siloed nowadays, where we are fearful to go to another church or be seen in another church? And I understand that desire. You don't want to be seen as hopping from church to church. And there's a purpose. You should be planted in a local church. If God has put you in this church, then you need to stay in this church. But that doesn't mean that you have to be every Sunday. You can't go to something else. If another church is doing a program, I can't be part of that because I'm at New Testament. We should never be that afraid of being out in the world. Now, there's some churches you might get involved with and you start realizing there's some things they're wonky on. So maybe you need to pull back from that. But don't be so afraid. My feelings are not hurt because you go and attend another church's Saturday worship service. Or you go with some friends on a Sunday to their church. Bring them here next week to have dinner with us. You're not my sheep. You're the Lord's. I'm simply the hireling that was brought on to tend, to minister. But you're not mine. And any pastor that ever tells you that you belong to him, get away from that guy. Because he's not being faithful to his calling. I want you here because the Lord has placed you here. That's the only reason you should belong to any church. Is because the Lord says that's where you should be. And you should move when the Lord tells you, not when somebody steps on your toes or they sat in my pew. Well, there's more. We have plenty, unfortunately. You can move to another one. But it's only through seeing, do you know of a faithful church other than this one? Do you speak? I hope that we're faithful. I pray that we are. But do we know of anyone? Okay. Do we speak positively or about another church that we can say that their faith is spoken of? Because see, if we can't talk about anybody else, then how will anybody mention our faithfulness? So that's our witness has to go beyond what the 30, 40, 50, 60 of us do on a Sunday. Our witness needs to be beyond that. And that's what the world is going to take notice of. Because he didn't just say that it was spoken of throughout the church world. It has been spoken of throughout the world. Yes, the church knew about it, but there were other people that were aware of this. We have writings from Rome invented bureaucracy. Their bureaucrats wrote many letters. And we have letters where not Christians at all. These are just guys trying to run a town somewhere in the Roman Empire, and they're writing to another one. Is like, hey, have you guys, you got these Christians roaming around your town too? It's like, yeah, they're actually pretty calm. I mean, they're decent citizens. They get together, sing a bunch of songs. Something about they're eating some guy's flesh. We're not sure what that's all about. But yeah, they sing songs and they go about their day. They're peaceful. They get along with everyone. We really don't mind them. So they didn't understand what it was, but they recognized Christians were different. Not because they had bumper stickers on their chariots or bracelets or the t-shirts, but there was something different about this group of people. And so our faithfulness needs to be the same way, that it impacts us not just Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon or Wednesday night or Thursday mornings, but is it Tuesday afternoon? Is it Friday at 5 when you're trying to get to the bank and all the traffic's in your way? We don't have to run to the bank anymore. Everybody gets direct deposit now, right? That used to be a thing. Youngins, we used to have to get to the bank before it closed to get our check in on payday. How Christian were we then? 4:50 running through traffic. I got 9 minutes to get there and 10 minutes of traffic. Are we faithful at all times? And again, I'm not saying, we'll follow Pastor Scott because he's faithful all times. No, don't follow Pastor Scott. You'll wind up in it. We'll both be in the ditch in no time. I need you following Jesus because I may need help out of that ditch sometime. No, this is me. This is the Lord's convicting me on this, that you need to be faithful all times, working for Christ and celebrating your fellow ministers, your fellow churches that are ministering to Christ. Yeah, maybe there's some third or fourth level things that we disagree on. You know, do we sprinkle or do we immerse? And all those, we can get into those things. Are they preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Are they preaching that Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man? Is He the only one that can make atonement for your sins? Do you know what the essentials are that we need to agree on? We should. That's what we preach on those all the time. That it's Christ crucified. That there's nothing inherently good in mankind, nothing at all. Which is why Christ had to come and pay a price that we could never pay to gain us admission to heaven. And that God has done everything He could to make a way for human beings to be in heaven. He's done all He could. He's gone to the cross to make a way. So when individuals wind up on judgment day and they wind up being told, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Those are because of the choices human beings have made to deny God. They chose to live a life without God, and then they will be then forced to live with that choice for eternity, to live in eternity separate from God. Or you can choose to spend your life with Christ and then get eternity with Him. And in so doing, there needs to be some changes that are worked out. Some old ways of thinking, some old habits need to be chipped away. Because see, if there was nothing in you that needed to improve, then Jesus wouldn't have been necessary. He had to come because all of us are lacking in some way. The best of us is still grossly short of measuring up to God's perfect standard. And these faithless teachers, because I want to recognize faithful teachers. We have several that we minister alongside in the Ministerial Alliance. A couple were here yesterday for breakfast, and their people are being preached the faithful message of God this morning. But then there are other people who call themselves preachers, and they put on fancy clothes, and they have lots of initials after their names, but they say they're a pastor, and they say they're Christian, but they preach nothing Christian in their message. See, if you join Christianity to try and update Christianity, you are a false convert. Christianity does not need an update. The same message that Paul was preaching, that the Romans were faithfully preaching 2,000 years ago, is the same message we need nowadays. It doesn't need to be tweaked. It doesn't need to be brought up to relevancy. It is relevant. Nothing else is relevant except for the Bible and the Word of God. And these pastors that say some of the most ridiculous things, like, why call yourself a pastor? I want to know that, honestly. It's like, if I'm going to join the Elks Lodge, I don't know if we have Elks Lodge anymore. I'm going to join the Elks Lodge, but I believe nothing the Elks Lodge teaches or stands for. I do not want to do anything with the Elks Lodge. Why would I be an elk? It's like joining a VFW, but you're a hippie who doesn't believe in veterans. You hate veterans. Why join? Just spend your Sunday doing whatever it is that makes you feel happy, because what you're doing is only heaping more judgment upon yourself. There's a rash of these pastor politicians now that are coming out that are the furthest thing from, they're corrupt on both ends. Corrupt politicians and corrupt pastors, leading many astray with their false doctrine. They are faithless teachers. But in this day and age where our culture is trying to make all truth relative, they wind up getting a large audience, and they're just merely leading many people astray. They're faithless churches and faithless leaders. Oh, they may have thousands of people in them. That doesn't make them right. Being small doesn't make you right either. Following Jesus makes you right. That's the only measure. See, Christianity has always been relevant in every era. You do not join Christianity to change it. You join Christianity because it changes you and who you are. That's what it means to be faithful Christians. Paul's speaking of his desire to come to them in Rome. He's wanting to get to see them. He's heard of their testimony. He's heard of their faithfulness, and he's longing to get there to see them in person. And we know from the book of Acts that he does make it to Rome. But what happens to him on his way to Rome? You guys remember the book of Acts? He's nearly killed in a riot. The officers rescue him from the riot and then proceed to, they're going to beat the truth out of him. And so he says, wait, I'm Roman. You can't, is it legal for you to be beating a Roman citizen? To which everybody freaks out. It's like, we're beating a Roman citizen. We're going to get in trouble. Don't do this. Acts 21. Spends 2 years bound up by the governor of Judea. Spends 2 years basically in prison. They bring him out once in a while so he can like debate with them, or he can entertain King Agrippa or other dignitaries. Like, oh, you gotta hear this crazy preacher I have locked up. 2 years like that. Finally, puts him on a boat. He's going to go to Rome. Kind of nice. He's getting to go to Rome at the empire's expense, except the shipwrecks. But fortunately, everybody makes it to shore while he's gathering wood for the fire because it's cold and rainy, because they decide to sail in winter when Paul told them, don't do that. Anybody, have you ever had that? He said, we shouldn't do this, and then they do it anyways, and you wind up in the middle of the mess. Paul's been there. While gathering wood on the shore, after surviving the shipwreck, he makes it to shore. He gets bit by a snake, a poisonous snake, which all the locals like, clearly he must be a bad man because the gods have seen to it that he's going to be punished anyways. Then when he just shakes it off into the fire, now they're amazed, like, what? Who's he serving? What kind of god does he serve? And eventually he makes it to Rome. But that's quite the ordeal to go through. You're like, I've got this vision. I'm going to go, and there's this city, and it's God's will that I go there. I'm going to minister. And so he's just going to, you know, smooth sailing, get me to Rome. But it was a challenge. So even when you're doing what God wants, even when you're fulfilling God's will, there may be a challenge along the way. There may be some things that you have to endure to get there. It may not look like it's going the right direction. I'm sure a year sitting in that jail cell, he was like, when am I going to get to Rome? God, no, I feel the Spirit wants me to go to Rome. When am I going to get there? But what did he do? He was faithful where he was at. When they brought him out, you can read over in Acts 24, 23, 24, 25. He gives his testimony several times to the king Agrippa and to the Roman governors and to all their staff. All of them get to hear him. He's so convinced that at one point the person he's speaking with is actually like, you're almost convinced me to be a Christian. He's being sarcastic. And Paul's like, I wish all of you would. That is my will, that's my desire, that everybody hearing me right now in this room would be a Christian. That's my desire as a pastor. Is everybody here? I want everybody here to be a Christian. Is that your desire when you go out? Like, you're going to go to lunch after this, and is it your desire that everyone there would be a Christian? Is it your desire for everybody at your workplace Monday to be a Christian? Even the one that keeps taking your parking spot, or that keeps stealing your stapler off your desk, or whatever that annoying coworker is that you have, is it your will for them to be a Christian as well? And when Paul's praying this, that he's praying to go see them, this prayer, it's not a passive prayer. He says, as God is my witness, that's I pray for you. Can we say that? Think about that. We have those interactions all the time, and we're like, you know, brother, that's hard. I'm going to pray for you. And our thought is when I get home, and when we are in that moment, we fully intend that when we go home tonight and when we do our prayers, I'm going to mention this situation to God. But then the dogs bite, and the kids are fighting, and the wife's mad at you, and you forget all that stuff by the time you get to prayer time. So some of us have done a really good job where we're like, hey, you know what? Let's just pray about that right now, brother. And we get the prayer done now. We're moving this thing along. We're going to just pray now about it. I'm not waiting until tonight. That's good. We're doing better. But do we pray without ceasing? And do we call God as a witness? When you run into him next week, it's like, oh, man, as God is my witness, I have been praying for you since last time we saw each other without ceasing. Can we really say that? Not many of us can. Again, I know I can't. I have the prayer list, and I pray over it, and I go back to it. But I can't say without ceasing. Now, doesn't mean that you do nothing for 24 hours except going reviewing your prayer list. But as often as God brings that to your mind, that's one of those things that as you seek things to pray for, because, you know, of course we have our personal list of things to pray for, which God tells us to bring our requests before him. But it's another level of prayer. Start praying for other people. But are we passive? Are we sitting back waiting for prayers to come through us? Or are we actively reaching out? Brother, what can I pray for you for? Sister, what is it that is on your mind that I can pray for you for this week? What is the challenge coming up to you that I can pray? And then, as God is my witness, I'm going to pray for that without ceasing. That's a challenge. You want to challenge yourself. You say you're a prayer warrior. Let's do that. That's the challenge, but that's what Paul was doing. He's praying for this church in Rome, that they remain faithful, they stay safe from the persecutions that are certain to come their way, that they stay on the lookout for the false converts, for the the wolves in sheep's clothing, the goats that slip in amongst the sheep, to be on the lookout for that. He's praying without ceasing. And so we need to be more intentional about our prayer. That's our challenge. What can make us a more faithful church that is taken notice of if we become more intentional in our prayer? It's not to be more intentional in our tithing or our Bible reading or our witnessing, intentional in our prayer. Because that's what's going to unleash the power of God. If we're intentional in our prayer. We've had prayer meetings before in this church and we've shut them down for lack of interest. And it's not like I'm not saying anything to condemn anyone here. That's every church has that same problem, trying to get two people together for a prayer meeting. Oh, I advertised that we're going to do an end times study on the book of Revelation and Daniel. Whew, it's full. That's exciting. Who's the dragon? Who's the beast? Who's the Antichrist? We all want to know. But we're going to get together and have a two-hour prayer meeting. That doesn't sound exciting to anybody. No one wants to come for that. Didn't the church just had an all-night prayer meeting? We're talking about this week. All night. Yes, all night. From sundown to sunup. All night. The church was open and people were praying. Could we do that? Would you be willing to do that? And that's a challenge for us as Christians. It's a challenge for us because the enemy knows that's the power of God is unleashed in prayer. And we have an enemy, and that's one of the things that, again, a faithless church will tell you don't have an enemy. That it's just or they might say that your enemy is the other political party, or it's the things of the world that's your enemy. Those things may be aligned against you, but you only have one enemy. That's Satan, and he's wanting to. If you're a Christian, he can't take that away from you. You're now going to heaven, but he wants to make sure you don't take anybody with you. And if he can disrupt any treasures you might be able to send over there, that would be a bonus too. But if he can just make you a miserable Christian, he's got you in his zone then. He's got you. You can question, God, why is something happening? Like Paul could have been like, why am I in prison when I'm supposed to be going to Rome? That's a fair prayer to ask, but does that keep you from your other prayers? Does it keep you from your other duties? You may ask God, why is something happening? But then you put it out there, you wait for an answer, and then you go on doing what it is that God has given you to do. I'm always reminded of this when people are going through something, and the why question always comes up, and it's a tough one to answer. You realize that in the book of Job, Job was never given the why. Of all the answers God gave him, why this was happening was never one of them. Just thought that was worth throwing out. The one book in the Bible that talks about suffering, and the object of the suffering was never told why it was happening to him. And maybe you won't be told until you're on the other side reading the book of your life. Is that okay? Is that all right? If you don't know why, is that okay? Or do you have to know why? Does God owe you a why? Ooh, that's a dangerous thought to have. God owes me. The only thing God owes anyone? We definitely do not want what God owes us. You do not want that. Because the only thing that's in your ledger that God owes you is a one-way ticket straight down. Is it enough to realize that God is good? Now, what you're going through, what you've gone through, what you may be going through, what you might go through in the future is not good, but God is good. Is that enough to know? I've known people who've gone through losses that I'd probably still be in bed, curled up under a blanket. And they get up, and I can't think of anyone that got the why answer. But the common denominator that all of them have is the, I believe God is good. I believe God is good. This isn't good, but God is good. And that has to be enough. That's faith. That's where it comes to. And then we move forward in that faithfulness, knowing that God is good and He's got plans for us. He wants to give us good things. But sometimes in this world, we are in a fallen world. We're surrounded by fallen people. Sometimes we don't get the best things, the good things. But maybe, just maybe, God is wanting you to not get too attached to here. He has such a better place for us than this. If we just keep our eyes focused on that, then that's a good place. This is an all right place. Even Texas is just all right. A little more all right than other places, but still just all right when we compare it to where we're heading as Christians. If you're not a Christian, this is as good as it gets. You better enjoy this, because where you're going is not nearly as nice as this. You think a Texas summer is hot? Hold on. The enemy wants to take you away from praying. He wants to distract you. Was that a notification on my phone? Oh, wait, are they replying to that text I sent earlier? Oh, did somebody like my Facebook post? I got to check this. Oh, I'm going to go pray. Oh, but what's the weather going to be tomorrow? I need to look at that. Oh, hey, look, there's a new recipe on here. I want to try that. How do I get those ingredients? Oh, does HEB carry all that? Am I the only one this ever happened to? You all looking at me like, I've never happened to us, Pastor. No. We put our phone down and we go to 45 minutes of prayer every night before bed. We don't have any distractions. The enemy's trying to take you off that. Not, he doesn't have to nudge you way off, just a little bit there, a little bit here, and then... Oh, wow, it's that late. I guess I should go to bed. I'll pray in the morning. I'll pray extra when I get up in the morning. Oh, the alarm didn't go off. I got to go. I'll pray on the way to work. In the car, I've got this downtime on the way. Oh, the boss is calling. I got to take this call. Real life. I'm telling you, things that have happened to me. I've been there. And that's why we need to be intentional about our prayer. Intentionality about our prayer life will lead to faithfulness in all the other areas. So are intentional in our prayers, as Paul is. As we close this section, we wrap. Paul's desire is not just to see him. He wants to come and minister to them. You know, he has been called out. God has singled him out because he's uniquely positioned as a Jew, as a Hebrew who studied under one of the most learned teachers in all of Jerusalem. You can go and read this. He's basically like the Jew's Jew. He's like the numero uno Pharisee. He's like on the fast track to Pharisaical leadership. He's going to lead the Sanhedrin. He's on the career path to be the high priest someday. That's who Paul is. But he's also a Roman citizen. You realize what kind of a unicorn situation that is? A Roman citizen by birth. We don't get a lot of the details how that worked out, but he says he's a Roman citizen by birth. He can move freely about the Roman Empire, speak their language, understand their culture as well as the Jewish culture. So God has now picked him as one who is persecuting his church and says, now I'm going to change you and make you the biggest proponent of my church. You're going to be my chosen vessel to go to the Gentiles. And if you're going to go to the Gentiles, you go to the capital of the Gentiles, Rome. And so it's his desire to go there. That's been his commissioning from way back in Damascus when Ananias laid his hands on him and prayed for him. This has been the goal. This has been the place to go. But he's not just wanting to go to minister to them. Because he says, I long to see that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, and so you may be established, but that I may be encouraged together with you. He wants to be encouraged together. Not just him pouring into them, but they pour into him, mutual benefit from the mutual faith that they enjoy. And that's part of being a faithful church, is faithful in your attendance. Your being here matters. I understand. We don't take attendance. We don't move your prayers to the top of the list if you have perfect attendance. That's not what we do here, and I don't want you thinking that. Things come up. You need to go places. You deserve a vacation. People get ill. Children get ill. There's all kinds of reasons that you're not here every Sunday. But your presence does matter when you are here. We miss you when you're not. It blesses me. It blesses other believers to have you here. When the ladies are up here singing in the morning, it blesses them to hear other voices singing back. As someone who did messages during COVID and I spoke to a laptop, this is a lot better. You guys are better than a laptop. I'm heaping praise on you. Come on. It's much better to preach and to share with a live audience. And then I'm praying, our prayer is that as a faithful church that you guys are pouring into each other, that you are sharing with each other your lives. That's what the coffee and donut holes are before church. That's what the dinner on the grounds is for. That's what getting here early on Wednesdays are for, so that you can fellowship with one another. Yeah, I'll pray for you. Give me something. I put on my prayers. I pray for you. But wouldn't it be nice if everybody in the church, or just at least half the people in church, were also praying for you? Well, how do they know if you don't share with them? We mutually benefit from this. Church should be a symbiotic relationship where we all gain from being together. And that's what Paul is telling them. I want to come to Rome. I want to see you. I'm looking forward to, I have a message. I have instructions from God for you, but I'm looking forward to basking in your faithfulness and your prayers. And we can be built up together in our mutual faith. So do you look at church like that? Like, I get to go to church and be built up together with my fellow believers in our mutual faith? Or is this an obligation thing that you check off on your calendar? I went to church Sunday. God should be happy. If not, my mom, spouse, grandma, they'll be pleased by this. Or you get to come to church to be built up together. Are we a church that builds up together? We need to be. We need to be a church that will build up together. We have a mutual faith. We have a mutual enemy. How's that? How about we can just organize around that? No, it's not the city council as messed up as they can be. Or the state or the principal or the school board or your boss. It's not a mutual enemy that we all have. Our mutual enemy is Satan, who's trying to destroy us. Can we coalesce around that? And then our mutual faith that we have a loving Savior who gave himself on a cross for us, for them. The person sitting behind you, Jesus died for them. The person sitting beside you, Jesus died for them. Not just for you. He died for all of us. And if we're Christians, we now have a mutual faith that we can enjoy together and build each other up. And being faithful in that will be part of our witness to the greater world. Our desire needs to be for mutual fellowship. The Bible speaks of this in Philippians 2, and I'll close with this. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. Philippians 2, 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. That's how we will be a faithful church. I think we're on our way there. I think we're a faithful church, but let us be a more faithful church next week than we were this week. Let's have a mutual faith and be encouraged together. And in this way, we can become one of those faithful churches that are spoken well of by all that we encounter. Amen? Let's close. Altar's open for anyone that would like to come forward, or if you'd like to speak to me about anything, I'd be happy to do that. Otherwise, let's stand. We'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for those that you've, the faithful people that you've brought into this church, not just faithful in their attendance, but faithful in their love for you. We're thankful for each and every one of them, both those that are attending today and those that were unable to make it for whatever reason. We're so thankful, and we pray, Father, you will add to our numbers, but not just the numbers in this church, but you will add to the faithful members of your church throughout the world. And that we will be able to sing the praises of them as they sing the praises of us. That in that assembly is a faithful church, a faithful body of believers. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Even when we're faithless, you are faithful to us. You forgive us our sins as we confess them to you. You make a way where there is no way. And you provide so great a salvation we can never say thank you enough for. Thank you for everybody that came today. Father, pray your blessings upon each and every one of us. Keep us safe as we go about the rest of our week until we gather together in your church on your day. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless. Have a wonderful week, everyone.